So how was your leap day yesterday? I always find it amusing when people talk, well, it's an extra day. Well, it's an added day on the calendar, but really it's not an extra day. It's like when people say during daylight savings time, well, there's more sunlight. So our calendar is an interesting thing. You can go back a couple thousand years to the Julian calendar. It was established at the time of Julius Caesar, which really had its flaws. We then received the Gregorian calendar at the time of Pope Gregory in the 16th century. But yet it isn't quite right trying to get this orbiting of the sun down right as far as a year goes by. Because actually it takes 365 days and a little bit. And so we throw in this extra day every 4 years. Perhaps you've read about a different calendar that has been proposed, and it's called the permanent calendar or something like that. And the way that it's set up is in three-month quarters, 30 days, 30 days, and 31 days. And the thing about the permanence then is that the day always falls on the same day of the week. For example, January 1st is always on a Monday. My birthday, January 25th, would always be on a Thursday. Christmas would always be on a Sunday. So it would be permanent that way. But if you add up the number of days in those months, you realize, oh, that's 364. So what do you do about that? Well, what they've done is then every 6 years you add a week at the end of December. Just a week to balance it out. Then you start over again. Monday, January 1st. Interesting concept, isn't it? But it shows us that in trying to get these things just right and within our control, we're kind of limited. And so then I think about this as we reflect on the setting of our Genesis text. Think about the period of the Exodus, of the people crossing the wilderness, going into the promised land, into Palestine, and there the settlement takes place, and immediately there begins to be conflict. And so Genesis emphasizes and addresses the situation, the struggles of the people, the Israelites, as they come into this land. Because then they are then confronted by and introduced to the Canaanite religion. The Canaanites were the indigenous people in that area, kind of a general term to incorporate all the people that were there. And there was a lure amongst the Israelites to their religion and to their teachings. The practices of the cult seduced the Israelites away from their worship of Yahweh, away from their worship of God. The Canaanites were prosperous, were doing well. There's an attractiveness to their way of life, including their way of worship. And so the Genesis story addresses those struggles. You may not be aware of the first draft of the Genesis story, because a woman was walking by herself in the garden. And then she's talking to God, and she says, well, I'm feeling kind of lonely. But God says, well, I'll make man as your companion. But realize, first and foremost, that man won't be perfect. He will have difficulty understanding your feelings. And he will think only of himself. After a period of thought, the woman agrees. But God says, oh, one more thing, though. Tell him that he came first. That's not the draft that we have today, by the way. But we have the Genesis story that speaks of two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. The tree of life invited the man and the woman to be in its presence continually. To be in presence of the tree of life and to eat from it. It symbolized a continued relationship with God. an unbroken communion that existed between them and God. The realization that humanity is perishable, it is not immortal. But that humanity lives through this covenant blessing of God, through the relationship that God has established with His people. The tree of life. There was also then in the garden the tree of knowledge, the understanding of good and evil. Now this tree was part of life in the garden, the land given by God. But it was also served as a reminder that there's a distinction between God and the people. We also read in the story then the presence of the serpent. We may ask, why? Is it a serpent? Where does this serpent come from? What does the serpent represent? What does it symbolize? Well, in the Canaanite religion, the serpent was worshipped as a symbol of their deity, as a symbol of their God. And so then it expresses the temptation, the pull of a religion that it had upon the Israelite people. And that temptation then to eat of the tree of knowledge. Eat of the tree, you will not die, but rather your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That is the pull. That is the temptation. For God knows what is good for humanity. God defines the way we are to live. In relationship with God and our dependence upon God and with one another. God gives His covenant, His words, His guidelines, His standards. And to transgress these guidelines is to make our own will come to the forefront. To transgress these guidelines are an attempt to become a god in our own realm. By having this knowledge, then, the possibility of making decisions concerning one's own self-interest. But yet we are to be reminded that we are creatures created by the Creator. And God defines our limitations. Complete freedom is impossible for us. For we are like children. We need guidelines. We need standards. We need limits. To not eat of the tree of knowledge is to set these limits. To acknowledge that God is at the center of our life. And our dependence upon God. And our need for God. But yet, these guidelines and these standards are pushed back and transgression takes place. A man is saying his prayers, and he was saying, "Well, God, so far today I've done well. I have not lost my temper. I have not been grumpy. I haven't been nasty or selfish, overindulgent. And I'm glad for that. But now, as the alarm goes off, as the sun rises, as I place my feet upon the floor, I'm probably going to need a lot more help for the rest of the day." As we read this story, suspicions are raised. Did God really say that? What did God really mean in His directions and His instructions to you? We read how the woman is aware of right and wrong. She's not ignorant. She understands. But the temptation is to remove the penalty and any cause for fear is denied. There are questions to the motives of God. For you will be like Him. You will no longer be just the creation. It challenges God's intentions and adds an attractive picture of possibility, of independence and self-control. And finally, there is a realization. Looking upon the fruit of the tree, that it is good, a delight to look at, and it will make one wise. So often this is referred to as the story of original sin. But I think more importantly, it's a story of the ongoing human struggle. Lured by the ways of the world, by the ways of the flesh, as our scriptures would put it. There are our own wants and our own desires, and they pull at us. We have this desire for self-control and for independence. But it is God who is to be at the center to provide life and sustenance for life. The spirit of hope and faith. As we gather together on days such as this and we celebrate in Holy Communion, we are eating of that tree of life. God is nurturing us and feeding us and strengthening us. For eternal life is the relationship that we have with the Eternal One. A relationship and a life that we experience now and always. Amen.